Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, there was a song that I wanted to sing, but then I realized it'd be better to not subject you to that. So instead, I will give you a blessing in disguise and give you some of the lyrics to the song that is better not sung. The song is called All Things New, and if you know in 2 Corinthians 5, you'll see that it correlates very well. And just the big part there is it's a song to God. It says, you make all things new. God of mercy and love, do what only you can do and make all things new. From the ashes, from the depths, I will rise up. Out of darkness, into the light, I will rise up. And I love the song, and I'll belt it out, but it doesn't sound good, but it's just true. To know what it feels like to be new in Christ. And so, though it may not have a looked like it had a title in the bulletin, because I went to this preaching seminar. Apparently, I didn't know how to preach, so I went there to learn how to do it and realized that all of the notes that I'd had before just weren't making the cut. So I had to go through and just tear all that out and redo again. So it may seem like it's a little hackneyed and rushed, but I think with God, it'll be fitting. So a gospel of change is what I'm calling it. The good news of change. If I were to tell you that on my way here, I decided to walk down this way. You know, I'm not far from here. I got hit by a semi-truck going 80 miles an hour. You guys wouldn't believe me, would you? Right, it'd probably be an improvement, but you guys still wouldn't see it because something as big as a semi-truck going 80 miles an hour, it's going to make an impact, and people are going to be able to tell a difference. Even more so, you can tell a difference when someone's been impacted by Christ. When Paul was Saul on the road to Damascus, he didn't get hit by a semi-truck. He got hit by Christ. And that's the reason that he can preach to these church people, these people who maybe, in a way, viewed themselves as better than him, but how he can preach this because he knows the change. And he knows the gospel, the good news. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." And here's the big one for me. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." A few things that I want to just put in front of you, just give from this word of God. The first thing that Paul preaches here in the gospel of change is that there's a changed payment. Now, everyone and their grandma's dog's tail has been told that Jesus loved you and Jesus died for you. Okay, we're in the Bible Belt here. There's been word of this, but that's not the gospel. Just hearing that Jesus loved you and Jesus died for you, that's not enough. Just like if somebody walked up to you and was like, "Here, take this," and had a bunch of pills and syringes and stuff, you're not calling them a doctor, okay? But if someone prescribes you with something and says, "Because of this, you need to take this and this," that makes them qualified to prescribe you as a doctor. And that's what the gospel is because of this, we need to know that Christ loved you and died for you. So at the top of 14, I'm going to recite it again. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Knowing that we need the cure, You know, starting off since Adam, we learned that we sinned. Sin is an archery term, which means miss the mark. So guess what? You can shoot, and let's face it, not all of us are great at archery. We could be yards away from even hitting the target. And some of us, yeah, some of us may be better and go and get on the target or get even close to the bullseye. But if you don't hit the bullseye, that's sin. It's missing the mark. And that's what we just need to learn, is that all of us miss the mark. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's what it is. And what does that sin bring? It brings death, or that separation from God. When I was younger and didn't understand money or working or a job, and no, I'm not talking about last week. I'm talking about when I was way back younger, and my dad had come to me and was talking to me, and I'm curious kid, you know, smart. I ask why for everything. He's like, why do you have to work? Well, why do we? He's like, well, we need money. And it's like, okay. Well, light bulb went off. It's like, oh, money? Psh, I got this. I got some money. I found some money in the couch the other day. Pull out, you know, a handful of quarters, boom. Problem is solved. We don't have to worry about work or food or any of that anymore, because guess what? I found some change in the couch. Pretty cool right there, huh? But that's not how it works, okay? We got to realize that we don't have enough to pay for it. I could search through that couch all I want, digging up change, and guess what? It's never going to be enough to pay the price that we have to pay. And then that's what we need to know in the gospel. That's the part that we need to realize we're prescribed for. In Isaiah, it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. In Romans, it says there's none good, no, not one. And we got to realize this applies to all of us. This is an all-encompassing type of payment that we need to have. And it starts out is that we see our place in our debt. We are indebted to this because there's this sin, this death, this payment that we're never going to be able to reach, no matter how hard we try. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us, every single one. But the good news is, even though we're all encompassed in the fact that none of us are good enough to reach there, and none of us would be able to see heaven, that all of us have the same offer. You know, I think it's hard to look at the gospel and think of this and not feel lower of yourself. And that's good about that. It is. To humble ourselves to that. But it doesn't mean there isn't value. Charles Spurgeon said this, consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it. So we need to realize that just because we've missed this mark and we have this separation and all this is bringing us down, that on the other side, there are people fighting for us. Yeah. And that's how we can change the payment from changing how we are in debt to changing how we are in Jesus' death. He said that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now that part got me for a little bit, it took a lot. But when it talks about it, it's like a representative. Just like how voting's supposed to be, where if you vote for somebody, they represent you. So just because you're not there voting on a bill, the representatives for you are. So in turn, you are voting on the bill. If it works out that way, how it should. And how it is with Christ is the same thing. If Christ is representing us, if we are in Christ, he represented us on the cross. Okay, even though we didn't go and die for our sins, because we never could, we wouldn't be able to satiate the cost for that. Christ paid it for us, and he represented us, and he took that sin from us. Now, there's a reason, though. Just because of this, it said Christ became sin. He who knew no sin. Just a little bit further in Corinthians, if you go down to verse 21 of this, it said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the representation we have. Word of the day here is propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it talks about that. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that if you sin not, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Then in verse 2 it says, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's all encompassing. Propitiation, if you're wanting to put a definition right there, means paid in full. Jesus paid it all. All to him I know. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We have to realize that. That though there was this cost, there was this payment that we could never get. Jesus came and he paid that for us. And all it takes is just a little change in our hearts to go from being under this debt and not being able to get through it to being able to take it and be under his death. Turn to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verse 40, towards the end there, we have some Pharisees and Peter and these people there, and this woman comes to him. And it said, let's see, I'm in Luke chapter 8. It said that this woman that touches Jesus is a sinner. Starting in 39, there was a Pharisee that spoke to him. And it said, you would have known the manner of this woman that touched him. She's a sinner. Well, and Jesus answered unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. His master say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owned 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And we all know the answer to that. He said, to he whom forgave the most, said unto them, thou hast rightly judged. I think we have to realize that just because we're saved, that's not the end of the story. Okay, Christ paid a price for us. And a good way to tell when somebody has been changed, been born again, is that you'll see that they haven't gotten over the fact that Jesus loves them. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Years down the road, or years past, he was a zealot and he was persecuting, he was murdering Christians. And yet he can come here and preach this gospel because he knows the truth. And he sees how much he was in debt to Christ. And it's not that some of us don't see, it's just our perspective on it. We got to realize how much we are in Christ. Used to, when I was younger, getting further back from a week, we saw my dad had purchased a back scratcher, you know, like one of the coolest things there is. And he took a Sharpie and wrote on it, property of dad for rent. And immediately it caught my eyes, like, hey, that looks nice. I see how much he loves that thing. So again, you know me, I've got my quarters out of the couch. You know, I'm really good at that, guys. And I come to him and I'm like, how much does it cost to rent this thing? And the answer was $1 million. No, I'm just kidding. No. He said, I just want to hear how much you love me. I'm the best dad ever. And I want a big hug. And I think we got to realize for a second here that it's going to cost us loving Christ and seeing that. That's the same way it is. Amen. Christ's not saying, hey, now that you're saved, you need to do X, Y, Z. No, but a result of you being saved, you're going to do X, Y, Z.
Amen. Right.
Okay, now look at the change perspective we have. Now, first, we see how there's a change to Jesus. He says back in Corinthians chapter 16, he throws in a wherefore and a henceforth. So I think it's pretty important that we pay attention. It says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, that we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. But Christ was a man, but when he came up on that cross and he paid that price, he became so much more. We know he was God, but he went from owning us from creation to owning us in redemption, like we've gone over. It's like in Revelation chapter 5, and every time I bring up that verse, Tim and I both get to where we're kind of singing our song, but turn to Revelation chapter 5 real quick. And I'm sure since many of you we've been in Revelation for a little while, that this will sound familiar when we start going. But John is speaking to these people, and this is what he saw. He said, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written within on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. When we get to that point where we see Jesus Christ changing us, we're going to elevate him. When we read the Bible, Christ increases as we decrease. And that's a way to just see it. We realize that grace is by faith, and that it's a gift of God, and that we can't do anything. And all that does for us is just elevates who Christ is to us. The other day, I watched this movie. It's called The American Gospel. It was about the prosperity gospel. And man, that just made my blood boil. Okay, it was hard to sit through. And it originated in Tulsa, too, so it really was a hit to me. But just so much was wrong with it because all of these people are so self-centered about it. And in both ways, in that they put themselves into everything and they think, I'm so haughty, that's just how they look at it. Well, that's the biggest lie you can tell, is that the Bible is about you. Okay, when I've looked through this, sure, it'll apply to me, but I don't see my name in there. I don't see it saying, Gabe did this, Gabe did that. No, it's pointing to Christ. It always has been, okay? And we need to just get over the fact that we keep putting ourselves into it because that's not how it works. The word of the day is justification. We can have two words of the day, okay? And something we have here is, we say all the time, and this was big for youth, is a good remembrance of justification is just as if I'd ever sinned. But that's not really what justification means. Because if I live just as if I'd never sinned, I don't really see how much has been done in my life. Right. If I look back and see, hey, I was that sinner. I had all this going on that was wrong with me. But I'm justified being that, even though there's that there, and that still was there, it's never going to be undone, that Christ came and took that burden away. And every time I sin and every time I think of how good I could be, I can look back at that and remind myself the testimony of how great Christ is. Not only that, we're going to have a changed perspective on ourselves. And like I said, we decrease, but a new creature is going to experience new habits. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I love how that is worded, because when you're giving directions to somebody and you want to make sure that you get the point across, you repeat yourself and you change it. It's saying you're going down the road and you're turning right. You're not turning left, you're turning right. Look, you are a new creature. You're not an old creature. All that's gone. You are a new creature, just in case you didn't get it the first time. Psalm 103:12, he said that our sins were like from the east to the west. And as I was taught in Sunday school, it doesn't just mean like, hey, they're on opposite ends of the compass, because north and south are opposite ends of the compass. But guess what? You can go north and eventually find yourself going south. You can go south and eventually find yourself going north. There's a point where north and south, you take one step north, one step south. But if you go east, you'll never go west. And that's how far our sins are. That's what we can see. He made beauty from ashes. Christ took all of this, and the changes that he made are permanent. Now, something that I think we struggle with, especially if we are born again and we do know what it feels like to experience that, is thinking, if I'm changed in Christ, why am I sinning like this? Why am I doing this? Well, in the John MacArthur commentary of this, when it says, all things are passed away, it said, after a person is regenerate, old value systems, priorities, beliefs, and plans are gone. Evil and sin are still present, but the believer sees them in a new perspective. And as the Bible puts later, that when we're sinning, it's like a dog returning to their vomit. Okay, and for a dog, that doesn't mean anything, but for us, it's horrible. And I'm sure everyone in here has had a sick day, and the last thing you're thinking of when you're throwing up is what you're going to eat, especially if what you were going to eat is what you had eaten, because it's right there in front of you, and it doesn't have that appearance that you want to see. That's what it's like for a Christian that's born again. You see, you will go back to your sin because we have that fleshly nature in us. But every time you're going to see it, you're just going to look at it, and it's going to be horrible. No one wants to return to that. But if you're not a Christian, then you're going to sin, and you're going to sin, and you're going to sin, and it's not going to affect you at all. I like to think of it when it says a new creature. I always think of how a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. And it's almost a similar process. Like, it goes from being this to it's born again and it flies. And the perspectives on those are different. I've never seen someone be like, man, this gross, creepy, crawly butterfly was over on the wall earlier. And no, that's not how it is. There's such a difference between the two. You don't see a butterfly returning to the habits of a caterpillar because a butterfly is not a caterpillar. It's in its different stage of life. In a way, the butterfly has been born again just as we are. And how do we examine that? Because we don't grow wings and fly once we get saved, but we have fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut, right? Any VBS people anywhere? No, but the fruit of the Spirit will be evidence of this. We're going to have love, we're going to have joy, we're going to have peace, we're going to have faith. We're going to have all these things, evidence, produced from us. Look, just because we can fake it, just because I can take a tree, and I'm sure you've heard this before, and tape oranges to it all day, doesn't make it an orange tree, okay? And I think that's what a lot of people are doing. It's like, yeah, I've got patience. And boop, tape, orange, boom. That was loud, sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And a lot of people are like, yeah, I have faith. Tape, orange, avoiding that, boom. I think that's how it always is. But you'll know, because eventually those are going to rot and fall off. And you're going to say, this patience is going to fall short. And this faith is going to fall short. And this love is going to fall short. And that's because we always fall short. But when we plant ourselves in Christ, when we become an actual orange tree, you're going to see things that you can't ever do. Okay, you're going to have faith when there isn't faith to be said. It doesn't make any sense. You're going to have patience when, guess what? I'm not a patient person, okay? So anytime you see me being patient, it's not because, hey, I'm really good at this, okay? It's because that's when Christ is taking camp in me and is like, hey, listen, be patient. Let me show you why to be patient. That's not me. So if you are over here looking at yourself and sure, you have faith, or sure, you have patience, or you have love, or you have joy, but it always seems to fall short, that might be evidence of something more. I wouldn't dare say to examine yourself if you're in the faith, but I dare say, examine yourself if you're in the faith. Yep. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, just further down. We have to look at ourselves and see that. If there's not evidence of a new creature, then there's probably not a new creature. Okay, we know that there are dinosaurs and that there are animals that went extinct. Why? Because we can see the evidence of them. But how are we going to know that you've been born again if we can't see the evidence of what is old is gone and what is new is coming up? Lastly, we can see we have a changed purpose. The word of the day is reconciliation. Look, we as Americans have horrible vocabularies. We can have as many word of the day as we need. Reconciliation is a permanent change, a complete change. You're no longer who you once were. And let's listen and see if you can hear the word reconciliation. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, I don't know about you, but I go through and underline reconciliation in every single part because that's what it is. That's what our ministry is. It says right there, the ministry of reconciliation. Look, you don't have to be well-versed in every book of the Bible to know Greek and Hebrew, to know the history of the Jews, all this stuff, to be able to go minister to people. You just need to know reconciliation. Okay, what was it the man said? When getting questioned by the Pharisees, I don't know all the answers. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. But here's the problem. I think there are people out there who try and teach and try to minister like this when they've never really experienced it. And trust me, as a guy who might once or twice tried to teach something he didn't really know, it doesn't work out well. I can think of an English class where they're asking questions about a book, and it's like, well, I missed that chapter. Should be fine, of course, you know, it's just like two chapters. The problem is that everyone's always like, oh yeah, Gabe's read, so Gabe will talk for us. And so when it came to that, I was like, you know what? I think I can figure it out. And so I tried, and let me tell you, it didn't work, okay? You can't teach something you don't know. Right? So if you're over here trying to minister to people and it just all seems to tumble, it's because maybe you haven't experienced it. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have the words. You don't have to say a right prayer. Just show them what you've seen. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Not only that, that it teaches us to do it, but it becomes something that we want to do. Our purpose has changed to know God and to make God known. Okay, when we love somebody, we're going to want to know them, and we're going to talk about them. Okay, I find myself, everybody knows who I love because I won't shut up about them, all right? I've been told, like, I get a new teacher, and it's like, man, I really like this teacher. And I'll start telling stories about, oh, my teacher said this, or my teacher said that. And one time my mom's like, man, you really like this teacher. And I was like, how'd you know? Like, it's going to be blatantly obvious that you love Christ, and they're going to see that. And when I say, you'll see the love of knowing God. In Psalm, they talk about how the word of God is sweeter than honey. Now, I don't know about you, but when you crave something like that, or when something just has such a taste, you want more and more and more of it. But this is sweeter than that, much sweeter. Why? Because there was a change in the heart, and you desire those things. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he talked about how he was not ministering, and he'd grown weary, but it was like a fire that was caught up inside his chest. When you're not making Christ known, it's going to burn. It's going to feel wrong. And I know how it is, because it's scary out there going and ministering to people. And when you do talk to people, no matter what it has, at the end of the day, you'll walk away and it'll feel good. But whenever you walk by somebody or talk to somebody or are friends with somebody and you don't minister to them, man, that burns. And that's a burn that doesn't go away. Lastly, I want to look at something that we just need to think of. In Matthew, he said that many people will come to him. In chapter 7, it says that we've done all these great works. He says, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. And that's a terrifying thing to think of, because he was talking to the religious crowd. He was talking to people who claimed to know God, not just the world in general. And I learned pretty recently, when they're talking about broad is the way that leads to destruction and narrow to heaven, he's talking to the religious crowd. These are the people that go to church, probably go to church every Sunday, as much as church is open, and yet still narrow. And so I thought of this song that I've been taught when I was much younger, and again, not last week. I know that's what you guys are thinking now, but this guy was talking about how he had dreamed that he went to heaven, and when he got to the gates, I'm not saying this is fully accurate, okay, but I'll get to the point. He said he asked the angel if there were Pentecostals there, and the angel said, what's that? We don't have those here. And I'll get to the chorus, because the chorus will explain it all. Because later, then there came a man who said, I'm a Baptist. He smiled. He's like, just like my preacher and my friends. And again, the angel had answered, what's that? We don't have those here. But when the last man came, it starts clearing up everything. So there was another man who came, shouting and praising in Jesus' name. He said, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus came and took away all shame. And that's when we see that the whole point of this. The angel said, come, O good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. Because we've got washed in the blood of Christ, born again children, the redeemed, sanctified, all the raptured of heaven. That's all who go into those pearly gates. There are no tags here of denomination. Only one thing counts, and that is salvation. Amen. Friends, you have to be born again. Turn to John chapter 3 as we prepare to close. Nicodemus was one of those religious people who would proclaim God, Christ's name. And he came to Christ one day. And it's just the realization. He's talking to him. He's calling him teacher. And he's saying, how do I go to heaven? I mean, he's a Jew. And many of the Jews, and he's a Pharisee. And many of them thought, hey, I'm a Pharisee. I'm going to heaven. hey, I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven. But here's what Jesus answered unto him. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, if a man go to this church, have this pastor, do all this, or belong to this denomination, he goes to heaven. No, it says he must be born again. So as all our music people come up, I want to invite us to remember that this isn't a gospel of a Baptist. This isn't a gospel of church. It's a gospel of change. We can't manufacture this change, no matter how much we go to church, no matter how much we listen to preaching, how much we pray, how much we do good things. None of that will matter. All that will be burned away. The only gospel that matters is that Christ came, and that we were sinners, and we were terrible, okay? We were terrible. That Christ came and took us, and he changed that. Okay? Too many times do I think that we just don't show evidence of it. And there's two types of people out here today. There's those who have never experienced the change and don't really know what it's like to be born again and will never experience it. And maybe they think, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I got saved on this day. But there isn't evidence for it. And some of us have forgotten what it's like to be a new creature. Trust me, I know what it feels like. When you're that dog and you're vomiting on the ground and you come back to it, you have a come to yourself moment, just like the prodigal son did. He's over here on the slop and he just realizes, I get treated better than this by my father if I was a servant. Okay, we just don't even comprehend because we get caught up in our sin and we see the shame of it and we forget. The Christ that changed us then is here to be with us now. So we need to stop living like we haven't been changed. Okay, there needs to be evidence for those. Because if those of us that are changed aren't acting like it, why are those of us that aren't going to want to be changed? So just remember, you know, at the end of the day, no matter how good you are or how good you think you are, there was always that terrible moment. And when you come to that terrible moment, there's always a way back to Christ. Just one more time. I'll read it because it's just so impactful. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.